Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks. Thank you that in our hands this afternoon we have the Lord Jesus' words. Thank you that his words are powerful. And we ask that you'd be pleased to speak to us today as your word is read and preached. I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts as we hear your word for our good, but most of all for your glory. Amen. Well, as we start, let me ask you two very simple questions. Why did God send his son Jesus into the world? And secondly, who did Jesus come into the world for? Well, please try and hold those questions in your mind as we read today's passage. And if you are new this afternoon or you're a visitor, just to let you know, we're in a short preaching series in the middle of Luke's Gospel, and it's called When God Walked the Earth. Well, children, just listen in for a minute, and adults, and we're going to read God's Word together in Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read from verses 27 to 32, and in the church Bibles, that's on page 861. So Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. After this, he, that's Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We thank God for his word today. Well, hopefully you know a little bit about Luke's gospel. Children, I wonder if you remember, he's one of the four gospel writers. Luke was a doctor. He was used to looking at things closely and carefully. And in chapter one, he tells us that he'd written his account carefully by using eyewitness accounts, people who'd been with Jesus. And he also tells us he wrote an orderly account. He writes things in a particular order, and there's meaning in that order. And the passage that we just read comes in the middle of the early part of Jesus' ministry and his teaching ministry. Back in chapter 4:15, it says that Jesus taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And if you look down at verse 27, it says, after this. Well, this was the encounter that Jesus had had with a paralyzed man, which we looked at last week, which on the face of it was an amazing physical healing miracle. But actually, we learned, didn't we, that it was much more than that. Jesus made a really staggering claim in that story. He claimed that he had forgiven a man's sins. And in effect, he was saying he had the same authority as God. So that's the context of our short passage today. Let's look at our passage. And I've used just three short headings. Hopefully they're helpful. And I've put them in your handout and hopefully on the screen. Now think of them as three little short scenes in a play. The first scene is a command to follow. And the second is a great feast. And finally, a question and Jesus' mission. Well, let's look at the text. We learn that after leaving the house and the encounter with the paralyzed man, Jesus sees someone. Verse 27, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Well, we learned, don't we, this man was called Levi. He was a tax collector. And I don't know about you, when you hear the word tax collector, in our society, you might think about an administrator, perhaps someone with an eye for figures or calculations. Forgive me, our brothers, someone like Simon or Dennis, someone who is very into finance. And we often think, don't we, of working as tax as a slightly innocuous job. maybe someone in a government office filing tax returns. But actually, in Jesus' day, a tax collector was very different. We need to remember that the Jews were under Roman occupation. And what the Romans did was they recruited their tax collectors from the native population. And so they'd engaged with Jewish people to collect tax for them. And many Jews saw their own people who collected tax on behalf of the Romans as traitors. They were despised, they were hated. And moreover than that, the tax system was complicated, it was corrupt. Tax collectors would often bid a sum of money to get the job, and then they would sort of franchise out to a middleman to do the collection. And these middlemen would add a little bit extra on to their own pocket, and that would mean citizens would have to pay more. So many Jews regarded tax collectors as greedy and corrupt. But also they saw them as unclean due to their association with Gentiles. And again, we must remember that under Jewish ceremonial law, there were strict rules for Jews about associating with non-Jews, with Gentiles. And so because of all these issues, tax collectors were known by this catch-all phrase as sinners. In other words, those who broke God's law and were unrepentant. So it's quite amazing that Jesus sees a tax collector and he approaches him. And in verse 27, he sees that he calls this man, this sinful tax collector, very simply, "Follow me." And we read it quickly, but we don't quite feel the strength of Jesus' words. This is not a polite request. This is not a petition. Now, this is a very direct command. Jesus speaks here with absolute authority, and his language exercises his authority. And he speaks in a very similar way to the previous passage, where Jesus tells his listeners that the Son of Man has authority. And the scene's a bit like this. Imagine a powerful world leader. Imagine President Biden walking into one of his military bases in America. And he walks up to the guard at reception who salutes him. And he simply says to that guard, "Follow me." This is the ultimate head of the American army, saying to a soldier in that army, "Follow your most senior commanding officer." And the soldier simply leaves his post, he leaves his papers and just walks after the president. And if we look at the text, Levi's exactly the same. In a way, it's like he knows exactly who's addressing him. He thinks to himself, this man has authority. Perhaps he's never heard anyone speak like this before. Levi's never encountered a man like this. And he simply obeys. He has no questions, no comments, no excuses. There's something truly compelling about Jesus and his words. Verse 28, we read, "Leaving everything, he rose and followed him." And Luke tells us that at the time, Levi was in his tax booth. He had his box of money. He had his tax records with him. And it appears he didn't stop to worry about any of that. No, he simply left it and followed Jesus. And perhaps if we pause there for a minute, I wonder if there's a challenge for us here this afternoon who are Christians. When we heard the call of Jesus, when he called us to follow him, to live a life of worship and service, I wonder, did we leave everything? I wonder if there's an area of our life where we've kept something back. Maybe we've held on to something that we should have left at our conversion. Maybe we hold on to a particular sinful pleasure. Maybe it's love of money or possessions. Well, I wonder if we could be bold at the end of our time together later and ask each other, is there something that we're hanging on to that we need to leave behind? Well, back to our passage. Luke then moves us forward to our second scene. And hopefully, children, that's in your learning sheets. It's a great feast. In verse 29, it says, Levi made Jesus a great feast. And it appears that he'd invited all the other tax collectors as well. It says in verse 29, there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And Luke doesn't really tell us why Levi made a great feast, but actually the context of that culture was hospitality was the done thing. People would eat and drink and share food. And Levi wants to introduce Jesus to his friends, to his work acquaintances. And the context here is really important because the reaction of the Pharisees later, we'll see why they got so annoyed. You see, Jesus, by accepting this invitation and attending, is doing something quite radical. We've already said that the tax collectors are despised. They were seen as traitors, as greedy, and they were unclean. And Steve really helpfully last week told us, didn't he, that when Jesus comes into contact with unclean people, amazing things can happen. Jesus is not contaminated. No, he has the power actually to make unclean people clean. But the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Jews, would not have associated with tax collectors. They would never have eaten with them. And if they'd been invited, they would simply have refused. And the community dislike for the tax collectors probably drove them into a group together, which is probably why they were meeting together. They probably socialised together a lot. And verse 29, we hear this phrase, reclining at the table. Jesus was reclining with these people. That means he was relaxing, he was discussing. Jesus is deliberately socialising with those people the society had shunned, had rejected. He's mixing with them, he's sharing food with them. He's accepting fellowship with them. And I guess we have to ask ourselves, why is he doing that? What's going on here? And that drives us to the next part of the sermon, the question the Pharisees are thinking too. And we come to the most significant part of our passage today and the most significant statement. It could be argued one of the most significant statements of the whole gospel. Look down with me again at verse 30. The Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" What are they really saying? Well, perhaps we could put it another way. I think what they're really saying is this: Jesus, you shouldn't be mixing with these people. They're unclean, they're greedy, they're sinful. We Pharisees would never do what you're doing. And Jesus answers them with an analogy or an illustration to help them understand his motives. He uses sick people and well people to make his point. Read on in verse 31. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, Jesus wants to talk about righteous people and sinful people. Jesus knows exactly what's in the Pharisees' hearts. And it might be just helpful to spend a minute thinking about the Pharisees. You may know about them, you may not. So the Pharisees were a religious group. They were viewed as leaders. They were one of a number of groups who had a significant influence over the Jewish people, and particularly their customs, their practices. And throughout the gospel, we learn that the Pharisees were Jesus' opponents. You see, the Pharisees placed a great emphasis on keeping God's law, to the point where they were called the teachers of the law. And they did not like what Jesus taught, largely because it contradicted their understanding of the law. And Jesus was really critical of the Pharisees for their teaching about works, about what people did. And Jesus challenged their misplaced emphasis on being right with God by works and actions. You could say that the Pharisees were using their works and deeds to please God, to earn his favour. But in Jesus' teaching, he constantly talked about the heart. He said that he and his Father were far more interested in what goes on in the human heart, and specifically the attitude of the heart. He knew that it was in a man's heart that motivated his actions. Jesus knew that the Pharisees kept the law for the sake of self-righteousness rather than love for God. Jesus consistently told the Pharisees that they did good deeds, but their hearts were actually far from God. And the irony of this was that the Pharisees, the experts in the law, they loved the law, but they'd actually forgotten the greatest commandment in the law, which is to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. You see, the Pharisees thought they were right with God by their actions. They drifted from the truth that righteousness and salvation is only from God. that no one could be righteous without God working in their heart. And here's the point. Crucially, the Pharisees believed that they were not deeply sinful because of their works. They did not need God's forgiveness like the tax collectors. And that is why Jesus responded in the way that he did. To use Jesus' analogy, the Pharisees are like a cancer patient who did not believe that they were ill. Like the man who thinks, I don't need a doctor. Again, Jesus' words, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, you are not righteous because of your works. You are actually deeply sinful, just like these tax collectors. You also need to repent. You Pharisees need me, just like the tax collectors do. And friends, this would have been really shocking for the self-righteous Pharisees to hear. But Jesus' words are still true today. We all have a sinful heart that's turned away from God. We are all born rebels. We've all turned away from our Creator God. And there's nothing that we can do about it. No good works can make us right with God. We can never be good enough to solve our heart problem. It's only God who can solve that problem, and it's only through the work of his Son. And friends, that's why Jesus' words here today are so wonderful. His news is so wonderful for us and for all mankind. You see, Jesus' mission, his purpose for coming into the world, was to call sinful people. That's why he called Levi, and that's why he went to eat with all Levi's friends, to call them. And as we draw to a close, we need to be clear, don't we, about how we are made right with God. And Jesus tells us down in verse 32, look again with me. He said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And repentance is a Bible word, and it's a really important word. And this is where I want someone to help me. I wonder if one of the children wants to put their hand up. Tell me what repentance is all about. Got a hand here? Say it a bit louder. It's when you turn around. That's all it simply is. Jesus is saying to people, turn around. He's saying, turn back to God. Turn away from yourself and turn back to God. Jesus has come to call sinners to repent, to turn around. And I think Jesus' words in Luke today give each of us a challenge. Firstly, if you're someone in the room who wouldn't call yourself a Christian here this afternoon, Jesus says to you, I've come for sinners like you. I can heal you of your illness. He's calling people like you today to repent, to turn back to God. And friend, if that is you this afternoon, please come and have a chat with me or Andrew or Gavin. We'd love to pray with you and bring that confession to God. Today is a great day to repent. But secondly, if you are already a Christian here this afternoon, I think God's word has a challenge for you too. Have you left everything, as Levi did, to follow your king? And secondly, Christian, is your heart full of love for God? And does that love motivate you to live a godly life, to do good things? Or perhaps have you slipped into a Pharisee's mindset of self-righteousness? And friends, if I can be honest with you this afternoon, I've really struggled with becoming a Pharisee. I think it's been a constant struggle as I've got older. As a Christian, I'm very disciplined. I read my Bible, I pray. I'm a little bit of a Pharisee. And I think we all need to examine our hearts regularly. Do I still really love God? Am I still doing good things because I love him, not because it makes me feel righteous? And I think, thirdly, there's also a challenge, isn't there, for us in our evangelism. Jesus approached Levi. He reached out to him, this lost man. He sought him out. He ate with him. And it's a challenge, isn't it? Are we reaching out to sinful people, those who are far from God? Are we seeking to bring them the good news of the gospel? Are we praying for people to bring to the harvester on a Tuesday night? Are we praying that the URC building will be a place where we can call lost sinners across Brentwood to come to hear the good news, our Saviour's call to repent? So let's recap our first two questions. Why did God send his son into the world as a man? Well, he did it to save people by calling them to repent, to turn back to God. And who did he come to save? Well, all sinful people. Sinners like Levi, who knew he was a sinner. Sinners like the Pharisees, who thought they were righteous. Sinners like you and sinners like me. So let's close this afternoon with Jesus having the final say, and then I'll pray for us. Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Our Father God, we thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus, into the world. Lord, we confess this afternoon we are helpless and we are hopeless. We are lost in our sin and rebellion without Jesus. Help each of us here today to respond rightly to Jesus' call to repent and to believe. Father God, warm our cold hearts, fill them with love for you, our Father, love for your Son, love for the Spirit, and send us out in the power of the Spirit this week to call lost people like Levi, the Pharisees, to repent. For we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.